message is called, get this, The Existing One Who Brings Increase. That's kind of an intriguing title. The Existing One Who Brings Increase. Okay, well, you're going to maybe understand what that means after we finish, but I'm going to start with a scripture from Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Not a scripture you really hear much preached on, but it kind of applies to this message. By the way, my message is more or less, a lot of it's already been preached, but thank goodness that shows you're hearing from God, huh? Amen. Exodus 6:3 says, "And I appeared, I, God, appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Praise God. You don't hear a lot of messages on that verse, but we're going to touch on it a little bit later. Now, the last time I spoke, a month or 5 weeks ago or so, I was talking about divine law. I don't know if y'all remember that. We were talking about divine law. And the subject of divine prosperity or prospering in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. And this subject covers a whole lot of territory, so we're just looking at one aspect here, one aspect there, a little here, a little there, you know, instead of trying to do it all at once. And so we're talking about divine law, and here's one of those divine laws. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a divine law. We're talking about divine law. Faith will always come by hearing the Word of God. And that's the only way it comes. But it will always come. Like we said, how many times will the Bible fall to the ground when I let it go? 100% of the time. Every single time. Faith always comes. So if we hear the things spoken about this subject, then faith is going to come to begin to get into our hearts, and we can maybe walk in the truth of it. You can never walk in the truth of something without first hearing it, hearing the word on it, because faith comes. Then we walk by faith, praise God. So it's important to mention a couple of things that I talked about earlier so we can kind of get on the same page as to what I'm talking about right now today. We talked about the verse, the familiar verse that Paul quotes Isaiah saying that no eye is seen, no ear is heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Notice God has prepared some great things for those who love him. That's what the scripture says. Eye has not seen or ear heard the things God has prepared for those who love him. You mean when we get to heaven, right? Well, heaven's going to be great, of course. And Janine was talking about that today, about heaven. But he's talking about the present, this present life. And we went back to Isaiah to look at the scripture that Paul was quoting when he said that. And we found that the word love, for those who love God, that verse mean, in that verse, the word means to seek him, to wait upon him as if to ambush or to inquire of him. And Elizabeth was touching on that this morning about seeking God. And we waited upon the Lord in the service. So seeking or inquiring of the Lord, that's what loving the Lord is. That's the definition of it. It's waiting upon him, seeking him, inquiring of him. And we talked about how we can inquire of the Lord and he'll give us answers. He'll give us direction. Lord, what should I do today? What's the most important thing for me to do today? I'm going to wait on you, Lord. And then before you know it, oh, okay, I need to do this. Wow, this has kind of been on my heart to do. Let's move that direction. This is following the Lord, being led by the Spirit of God. So inquiring of him or loving him means seeking his advice, hearing his instruction, and then doing what he says to do. Pretty simple. I heard Gloria Copeland preach a message many years ago, hear and do. That's how simple that message is. Hear, do. If you remember that much, you've got it. So God gave us all the Spirit of God. Why did he do that? So he could guide us. We don't just have the Spirit so he could be there. We have him there so he can teach us and guide us and show us which direction to go. You see, we need to be directed in life. If we're going to prosper in the kingdom of God, we need to hear the voice of the Lord and follow him. See, receiving those things, those great things God has prepared for those who love Him, is not just an automatic thing. It involves inquiring of Him and doing the things He tells us. David said it in Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, as Elizabeth was talking about this morning, wait upon Him, seek and inquire of Him, they shall not lack any good thing. Wow, what a promise of God. Those who seek the Lord will not lack anything. I didn't say it. I just read it out of the Bible. Hallelujah. David said it. Anyway, and he was in a pretty rough situation. We won't go there now, but we talked about Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is like a man, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And the man would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would gradually grow up and eventually become a harvest. We read that whole passage of Scripture about that. And notice, receiving from the kingdom requires sowing into the kingdom. I'll say this. The sowing of financial seeds into the kingdom is the main way that we tap into the blessing God has for us from the kingdom. Amen. I'll just Selah on that. Let you think about that for a second. The sowing of financial blessing is the main way that we tap into the blessing of the kingdom. We sow and receive. We sow into the kingdom, we receive from the kingdom. And a lot of people maybe don't like that that idea, because, you see, I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go of this money. I'd rather keep it maybe next time. I rarely let an offering pass by without giving into it. I mean, I don't miss that opportunity, because, see, what I'm doing is I'm sowing a future blessing into my life. I'm not giving up this money. I'm sowing a future blessing into my life, a future harvest of blessing. So if you look at it that way, it's a lot different. And eventually you will look at it that way if you follow God's thoughts on it. So I'm not losing something. I'm storing up a future blessing every time I give. So I don't like to miss an opportunity to give into an offering. And this sowing and reaping thing is a powerful principle, or we might say a powerful divine law. In fact, everything we receive in life is the result of sowing and reaping. Tick tock, tick tock, Selah. A lot of Selah moments sometimes. Everything we receive in life is the result of sowing and reaping. We're reaping what we sowed last week, last month, last year, etc., etc. But very often we're not even aware that we're sowing seeds. I haven't sown any seeds lately. Oh, yeah? You may not think about that again. Paul said in Corinthians that whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. But did you know your actions are seeds? Did you know that your words are seeds? I've heard all that name and claim it stuff. I don't really like that. Well, this is just the Bible I'm talking about. You follow whatever doctrine you want to. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So that's straight from the Bible. Kenneth Hagin did not write that. Straight from the Bible. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit, the harvest of it." They that love it. They that love what? They that love to talk a lot. Selah. Oh, I could preach a sermon on that, but we won't go there today. Hallelujah. That's another service, another time. Death and life are under the control of the tongue, or our words. The words we speak are seeds that produce a harvest in our lives. And they that love it, love a lot of words, shall eat the fruit of it. It produces fruit, and we're required to eat it. Praise God. What's the old saying? Let your words be sweet. You will definitely have to eat them, according to this. You won't just have, might have to, but anyway. Let your words be sweet. And the thing is, we don't even know that we're sowing anything. We just think we're talking. Proverbs 10:19, here's another tidbit here, a nice verse that says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, or there is no lack of sin in the multitude of words, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Talking about becoming wise in the wisdom of Solomon. Words are seeds. Some of us may need to learn the vocabulary of silence and refrain our lips. Oh, it's getting quieter by the second. Praise God. I'll get off of this in a second. Just hold it. Bear with me. See, our actions are seeds and our words are seeds. This is divine law, just like the law of gravity we talked about. It works the same way every time. Well, maybe I missed it this time. No, if you sowed the seed, it's in the ground. I'm going to tell you why that works that way as we get more into this. So the divine law of sowing and reaping will work for us or it'll work against us. See, sowing and reaping doesn't just bless us. It can sometimes bring some other things on us that we don't want in our lives. And it's good to talk about that so we can understand that concept. This principle of sowing and reaping has been in the earth since the very beginning of time, since the days of creation. And we know all about creation, all the things God did. And he made all the trees with seeds, fruit-bearing trees, seed-bearing fruit in itself. I'm just quoting from memory. But in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. We're not at the very beginning, but in Genesis 15, concerning the land of Canaan, and he said something very interesting to him. In Genesis 15:15, God said to Abraham, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, that is your descendants, shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That's a very interesting statement to me, that he should say something like that. In other words, the Amorites had not yet done enough evil to bring themselves to the place of reaping utter destruction. They were not quite there. They were well on their way, and they were going to get there in the next several generations, but they're not quite there yet. Their iniquity is not yet full. And so, you see, the Lord could not remove them from the land until their harvest was full, until they reaped the full harvest of their iniquity, which they eventually did. And when the time came for them to be driven from the land, the Lord did not destroy them. Think about that for a second. The Lord did not. I thought he did. The Lord did not destroy them. Because people say the Lord went in, he destroyed the inhabitants of the land, killed all the men, the women, the children, all the animals. How cruel. How can a good God be so cruel? That's a good question. But they had already destroyed themselves. Their iniquity was full at that point. They were merely reaping the harvest they had sown for themselves over many generations. The Lord did not do it. The Lord did not destroy anybody. They destroyed themselves. Okay, just think about it a while. I think you'll see what I'm saying. See, they destroyed themselves over many generations. Do you see that? That they actually, their iniquity, the fruit and the harvest of their own actions brought utter destruction on them. They were reaping the harvest that they themselves had sown over generations of time. And this is the basis for what we call generational curses. How many heard of generational curses? In other words, you end up reaping some bad things because of what your fathers or grandparents did, visiting the iniquities to the third or fourth generation. The scripture, the Lord talking about himself. This is what I visit. And those generational curses can be broken. I'm not going to preach on generational curses today. But God was not judging these people. The divine law of seed time and harvest was coming to pass. Now, that's a little bit different than what you think about, you know. Anyway, we're going to move along. Just think about that. instead of me harping on it a lot, but you get the basic idea. Here's another example. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the Lord showed them two mountains. There was a time in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe it was. He took them and he showed them two mountains. And he said, this mountain is the mountain of blessing, and this other mountain is the mountain of cursing. I want to show you two different things here. And he told them what to do to be blessed. He said, if you do this, you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to do all that he says and all that's written in this law, et cetera, et cetera. If you do that, then you're going to be blessed. And if you do otherwise, then you're going to be cursed. You're not going to be on this blessing mountain. You're going to be on this curse mountain. Do these things and you'll be blessed. Do the opposite of these things and you'll be cursed. That's what God told them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record or to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. He was saying, let it be recorded. Let heaven and earth bear witness to this event that I have set before you this day, blessing and cursing. You choose what seed you're going to sow into your life, whether obedience or disobedience. And whatever you sow will affect both you and your generations to come, that you and your descendants may live. He was saying, I have told you how to be blessed, and I have told you how to be cursed. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Please choose life. Choose life, that you may bless in all your descendants also. Please choose life. In other words, it's your choice. But whatever choice you make, I will honor it. Or you might say the law of sowing and reaping will honor it and bring it to pass. So again, this law of divine principle of sowing and reaping will work for us. It'll work against us. But we must recognize that we're always sowing something. We got to understand that first. If we choose to sow right things, we'll get the right results. If we choose to sow wrong things, we'll get wrong results. This is why Christians generally have better lives than unsaved people. They generally have more blessing in their life because they're living a lifestyle in which they're just sowing better seeds. And so goodness and mercy starts coming into people's lives as they walk with the Lord because they're sowing the right seeds and things are getting better and it's not so bad like it used to be. In Exodus 6:2, this is the scripture we started with today. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He said, I am the Lord. It's the Hebrew word Jehovah, or Yehovah is probably more of a transliteration. Yehovah. This was not the first time the scriptures referred to him as Yehovah or Jehovah, but it's the first time he introduced himself to anyone as that. It's the place of first mention that he actually introduced himself. But he was called the Lord before that. Of course, Moses, remember, wrote the book. So he was going to call God the Lord or God Almighty based on his discretion in different parts of the book. The word Yehovah, Jehovah, means the existing one. We might think of it as the I am. It's basically saying I exist. I exist. Notice he said to Moses, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That's the Hebrew word or the Hebrew name El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, the all-powerful one, the Almighty God, the highest power. So this speaks of his power, his powerfulness, if that's even a word. But by my name, Yehovah, was I not known to him. So what's he saying here? He's saying, Moses, I'm revealing to you an aspect of myself that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know. They knew me as God most powerful, the Almighty God, the one who could do anything. But as the existing one, they did not know me. So what does this mean? The existing one is the one who is ever present, working in the earth and in the universe. The one working behind the scenes to keep it all going. You don't see him as the powerful Almighty God. He's the one who's working behind the scenes. In the beginning, God created all things. I think we talked about, somebody talked about that this morning. I think it was Pastor John. God created all things. That's the all-powerful one. And we find out in the New Testament that lo and behold, Jesus, the Son, created all things. Wow. That's interesting. John chapter 1 says that all things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. But it also says in the book of Hebrews that He, the Son, upholds all things with the word of His power. That's the one who is ever present to sustain things, the existing one. Sustainer, creator, sustainer. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're talking about Jesus now, suddenly. He's the one who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I thought God the Father was the great I am. Well, He is. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. My Father and I are one, He said. That's one of the things Jesus came for, to reveal the Father to us by showing us Himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews says that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. Here in the South, we might say He's the spitting image of His Father. The spitting image, I don't know where that came from, but anyway, praise God. That's what people say, the spitting image of His Father. He's the one who upholds all things. He's the one who keeps it together and keeps it working. He's the one who makes all things grow and continue to exist. He's the one who causes every seed to come forth and produce harvest, whether it's a good seed or a bad seed. See, this is the side of Him that just does what He does. This is the law. This is the principle. You sow that seed, it's going to grow. If it's a bad seed, it's going to grow. If it's a good seed, it's going to grow. I am the Lord. Praise God. In fact, the word... Well, let me get... I'm getting ahead of myself. Whether it's a good harvest or a bad harvest, it's His ever-present power that causes the springtime to come forth with new life each and every year. You know, don't you look forward to the springtime when it starts to get green and nice and pretty and the flowers start growing and stuff? Say, oh, man, the universe and the earth is coming to life. Hallelujah. Well, in fact, the word life in the Old Testament means green, like vegetation. If you look up that word life where it says, for out of it are the issues of life. I think it's C-H-A-Y. But anyway, it means green like vegetation or flowing like a river. So when we see green vegetation coming forth, we are witnessing what the Bible calls life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, now we're talking about Jesus again. So why is all this important for us to know? Let me just break to the point here. Because by knowing this, we can be certain that if we sow the right seeds, we're going to reap the right harvest every single time. Praise God. It's not a hit and miss thing. It's divine law, like the natural law of gravity. But it also makes us cautious not to sow the wrong seeds. Hallelujah. Because we know that they too are going to produce a sure harvest every single time. Praise God. So, what if you've sown a bad harvest? What if you've sown some bad seeds? Amen. I don't guess anybody's wondering about that at this point, but nobody wonders about that. What if I've sown some bad seeds and I got some bad crops growing up? What am I going to do about that? So, how do you stop a bad harvest? The best way to do it, and really the scriptural way to do it, is by the blood of Jesus. Because it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, which is the source of all bad seeds, by the way. Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. If you've sown bad seeds, repent of it. Don't go in an unrepented condition. Kill that harvest before it comes. Praise God. We have that ability to do that in Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Lord, we just receive cleansing from all unrighteousness right now in the name of Jesus. We confess our sins and ask forgiveness. We repent. Praise God. Amen. So we can stop a bad harvest by the blood of Jesus by doing that. And we can also, one thing helps to stop it is praising and worshiping the Lord. Because Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Or as Jesus said, you have perfected praise because of your enemies, that you might steal the enemy and the avenger, or that is the punisher. Praise steals the enemy and the punisher. And it stops every evil thing that would try to rise against us. So those two things are helpful in killing bad crops. Repent of sowing the wrong things. Ask forgiveness. Receive deliverance from that. And do a lot of praising and worshiping. Hallelujah. When we get into the presence of God, it takes care of a whole lot of things. Amen. Just takes care of a whole lot of things that we don't even know we got problems with. Praise God. What's that scripture? Troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. I have to do that song every once in a while. Anyway, so praise God. We're doing pretty good. Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk just a little bit more about the Sabbath rest that we talked about a while back. In an earlier message. And let me just mention a couple of things about that. In Mark chapter 2, we didn't look at this verse, but you remember the story. Jesus' disciples were walking through a field, and they were hungry, and they began to take some grain and eat it. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, why are your disciples doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Excuse me. And Jesus said, well, haven't you read about David? He went into the, you know, tabernacle, he ate of showbread when he needed food. You know, haven't you ever heard that? And he said in verse 27 of Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Praise God. The Sabbath was made for man, not to bring man into some kind of bondage to a religious ceremony, a ritual. The Sabbath, like many things in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was a type and a shadow of something that would come later. And if we study it, we'll see that. It was merely a picture of something, a type and a shadow of something that God would ultimately fulfill for us in Christ. It represented the rest of the Lord that would be given to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So to make sure we're on the same page, when I speak of the Sabbath, I'm not talking about the religious ceremony of the Sabbath. You know, coming to church on Sunday, not working on Sunday and all that. Or what we could call keeping the Sabbath, so to speak. I'm talking about the rest of the Lord that God intended for His people to live in. It was a picture of something God intended for His people. That's the real Sabbath. That's the reality that was fulfilled for us in Christ. The rest of the Lord. Is there a rest that God intends for His people to live in? Okay, three yeses, an amen, and a grunt. So praise God. Hebrews chapter 4 makes it clear that there is still rest for the people of God to enter into right now in New Testament times. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. And so I want to look at the type and the shadow of the Sabbath and see if we can spot some reality in it. A shadow is not the reality, but if you look at it long enough, you can tell some things about it. In other words, if my face were projected on a screen, a silhouette of me, you'd eventually figure, that's Brother Ronnie. I can tell by that silhouette. You can see something, but the shadow is still not the reality. So Exodus 16 talks about how God fed the children of Israel with manna. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 21, let's read a little bit of scripture just to get a background here. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And of course, if they kept any, we know it bred worms the next day. It was just no good to eat. And in verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each man. And all the rulers of the congregation went and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade them to do, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms in it. And in verse 25, Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Just exactly like he said. And so why did they go out and gather manna on the Sabbath when they had already been told not to do it? That I've given you enough on the day before the Sabbath. Yeah, God had given them a double portion. Maybe they weren't aware of that. Maybe they didn't hear the news. Maybe they didn't get the memo. Or they didn't believe the memo, one or the other. In other words, maybe they had provision, but they didn't know it. Selah. Maybe they had provision and they didn't know it. And so they're out there laboring to try to gather what God had already given them. And in verse 28 of Exodus 16, and the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives to you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. In other words, I've given you everything you need for the Sabbath day, so stay at home and rest. What are you doing out here gathering? You're missing the whole point. And it says in verse 30, so the people rested on the Sabbath day. Notice that God wanted the people to rest. This was God's idea. This rest thing. It was his desire and plan for them to rest and not to toil and labor on the Sabbath. So why did he want them to rest? Because the Sabbath represented something. It was a type and a shadow of something God wanted to do for us in Christ. Right. Praise God. Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man. Right. And by going out to gather manna, they were messing up the type and shadow of things to come. Just like Moses when he smote the rock twice. You remember that? And he got in trouble with God because he told him to smite the rock. But he smote it twice. It was a picture of Christ being smitten once forever. But he messed up that type by smiting it twice. Amen. So it's his desire and plan for us to enter into rest. Now, it doesn't mean quit your job, okay? In case you're wondering, it doesn't mean quit your job. Praise God. All this means is that he'll lead you into doing things that we love doing and bless us supernaturally in the process. It was God's supernatural blessing that made the Sabbath work. That's the rest of the Lord. After a while, sitting around doing nothing gets old. Anybody found that out? I haven't actually found it out. Anybody had a chance to do that? No, that's a better question. So, can you see why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? It was a picture of something God was going to do for us in the last days. It was made to bless man, not to bring him into bondage. And one thing I want us to see is that the Sabbath thing could not have worked without the blessing of the Lord. Do you see that? It could not have worked unless God did something supernatural to make it happen. And the Sabbath cannot be a reality in a person's life unless the Lord intervenes somehow in human affairs. The Sabbath rest will not work in our lives without the blessing of the Lord. It's not something we can do ourselves outside of His supernatural blessing. We're going to enter into rest. Well, not unless God makes a way for you to do that. But the Sabbath rest was what the Lord desired for His people, and it still is. He provided all they would need to have rest. He did it and for them, and He'll do it for us too. Praise God. Faith comes by hearing. On the sixth day, the Lord gave them a double portion. They received twice as much as they received on regular days. And this thing of double portion, I want to just close here with a passage of Scripture and talk very quickly a little bit more about the Sabbath. And I want to show you something the Lord showed me as I was studying this. I've never heard anybody preach this. And God, if I'm wrong about it, please forgive me. But I saw something here, and I think you'll see it too as we study this. And the Lord didn't put a check in my spirit not to share it, so praise God, here it comes. Hallelujah. So the Sabbath became a part of the children of Israel's lives when they went into the land, not just out in the wilderness where they took manna, but they would have a Sabbath every seventh day. They'd have a Sabbath, and then they'd have a Sabbath year after 7 years, or 6 years, they'd have a Sabbath year. This took the blessing of the Lord to make happen. Okay, let's see what we're looking at here. And, you know, the Lord told them they're gonna not sow in the seventh year because this is a Sabbath year. And so what's the first thing people are going to ask? What are we going to eat? If we don't sow, what are we going to eat? Well, the Lord answered that question in Leviticus 25, verse 20. It says, "And you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase." What are we going to eat if we don't sow our crops? Remember, the title of this message is the existing one who brings increase. Okay, praise God. What are we going to eat if we don't sow crops? And verse 21 says, "Then I, the Lord, will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and this shall bring forth fruit for 3 years." Three, not two, not four, but three. "And you shall sow the eighth year, and you shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and you shall eat of the old store." So here's another wonderful example of God's willingness to provide supernaturally for His people. He wanted them to rest in that Sabbath year, so He provided enough to make that happen. Remember I said earlier, the Sabbath thing could not possibly happen without the blessing of the Lord. It was true then, and it's absolutely true today too. But the Lord was willing to bless them in those days. Is He willing to bless us in these days? Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Will He? Is the Sabbath rest still His will for us? Is the Sabbath rest still His will for us? We got to get that in our thinking, that it's His desire for us to have this. Because if God were not willing to bless us, then there could not be a Sabbath rest. There could be no such critter that, according to Hebrews, yet remains for the people of God. There is a rest that yet remains for the people of God. Hallelujah. Will God do for us what He did for them? I believe so, and more so. Notice that He said in verse 21 that I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So how many believe that that would be a supernatural harvest? I mean, it's in the natural, but had to be something supernatural working behind the scenes, the ever-existing one at work. Enough food for 3 years. And so, here's what the Lord showed me. And I could be wrong about it, but I think I'm right. Praise God. If they had a harvest for 3 years worth of food in the sixth year, then they would have food. Now think about this for a second. You have to have enough food from this harvest. They sow in the springtime, which is the first of the year. And of course, their harvest comes in within 3 to 6 months. So that harvest The food from that harvest has to last till the next harvest. Would that be right? I'm thinking harvest to harvest. So the harvest of the sixth year, they had enough food for 3 years. So in the seventh year, when they didn't work, I got my notes here, but I'm going off of that because it's easier to just explain it. In the sixth year, when they didn't sow, when harvest time came around, they had already had food from the sixth year to last the harvest of the seventh year. That's 1 year's worth of food they used. From the seventh year harvest to the eighth year harvest, they ate another year's worth of food that had been provided in the sixth year. From the eighth year harvest to the ninth year harvest, they ate that third year's worth of food provided in the sixth harvest. Are you confused yet? Praise God. I think you're with me. Okay, but it says that they sowed in the eighth year. They didn't sow in the seventh, but when the eighth year came along, they sowed, and so they had a harvest in the eighth year, in addition to the food they were already eating from the sixth year. And that food lasted through to the harvest of the ninth year, which means when they sowed their food in the ninth year and they had a harvest, they had a harvest for the next year. Now they're starting back on the cycle. But I saw that there's an extra year's worth of food in there somewhere. The harvest that they harvested in the eighth year, they didn't have to eat it, because they still had food from the sixth year all the way to the harvest in the ninth year. That means by the time the harvest of the ninth year came around, they had an extra year's harvest in their barns. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. They had a double portion. Praise God. They had the double. Let me see if I can find my notes here. Okay. Even though they did not sow in the seventh year, during the Sabbath year, by the ninth year, they had an extra year's worth of food stored up in their barns. Glory to God. The ever-existing one who brings increase. Because they obeyed him. He supernaturally made it possible for them to take a Sabbath, to enter into rest. But in entering rest, he doubled what they had. This makes me think of the scripture in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. In Isaiah 61, 6, the Lord says, "But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God." Hallelujah. Any priest of the Lord in here today? Any ministers of God in here today? Hallelujah. "You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them." Hallelujah. In their land. See, the land is that Sabbath rest the Lord has for us. They shall possess the double. And it's a supernatural thing. Without the toil and labor, it's the blessing of the Lord. So, it was the blessing of the Lord, the blessing that makes rich, and he adds no toil and hard labor with it. And I guess the real question is, can we believe for the Lord to do these kinds of things in our lives in our day? Yes! Hallelujah! He was talking about Pastor John was talking about this last week, about us being like a piece of exposed film. And, you know, and how that we're like that before we get saved, and then we get saved, it's like God unexposes the film. Yes. Suddenly we're cleansed of all that. Yes. And I'm probably destroying the analogy, but the Lord showed me something when he shared that last week. We've all heard it said that the greatest miracle God ever does is to save someone. The salvation, the new birth, being born into the kingdom of God is the greatest miracle God ever does. Well, it's a person being recreated in Christ Jesus, a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And it occurred to me while he was sharing that if we are born into the kingdom by a miraculous act of God, a miracle, then shouldn't we also expect our lives to be lived miraculously with miracles all around? That's right. Because we're in that kingdom where miracles happen. Praise God. So we should expect to live not ordinary, mundane lives. Glory to God. So, we were miraculously born of God to live miraculous lives in fellowship with Him. So, in closing, I just want to quickly read three of my favorite passages of Scripture to seal the idea in our thinking. And we won't preach on them, but I'll just read them. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to reiterate this from earlier. It says in Galatians chapter 3, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Are you of faith? Anybody of faith in here? Praise God. If you're of faith, then you are a child of Abraham. Praise God. Should Abraham's children expect the miraculous in their lives? Glory to God, yes. Verse 13 of Galatians 3. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Glory to God. So are we blessed? Has the blessing of Abraham come upon us? Praise God. The same blessing that prospered and blessed Abraham in every aspect of his life. God promised to bless Abraham and his seed. He promised to provide them a land to dwell in, a place of rest to live their lives in. That's what He wants to do in our lives. And we, according to this verse, are Abraham's seed. You and little old me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And it also says, He did not say seeds. He said seed as one seed. And that seed is Christ. And if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Living in that one seed He spoke of. Hallelujah. Anyway, I said I wasn't going to preach. Sorry about that. So not only are we called to be blessed with Abraham. Let's see. I'm skipping a verse here. Let's get this. Verse 29 of chapter 3. "And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The promise that He would give His children, His people rest. To bring them into a land of rest. Hallelujah. "And we, according to this verse, are Abraham's seed. And God told Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed." Hallelujah. Amen. So not only are we called to be blessed with Abraham, we're called to be a blessing to everyone around us, even to the entire earth. Hallelujah. Anyway, praise God. So let's stop thinking so small. That's what I wanted to do today, is to get us to stop thinking small. We are blessed and we are called to live in the supernatural blessing of the Lord and to be a blessing to all the earth. So praise God. Let's believe that and walk in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a praise today. Lord, we bless You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord God.
Shoes are ready, take the shield of faith, put on the helmet that saves, and swing the Holy Spirit's sword. Always pray in the Spirit so we find